Brothers and sisters, Jerusalem is under attack. Bloodshed, violence, warfare, terrorism. It's like a scene out of the Old Testament. And yet, we are called to continue in this great commission of God. I keep a little eye on the news. We must be watching and praying, and pray for peace in Jerusalem. But brothers and sisters, let us be careful to spend more time in prayer, to spend more time in the Great Commission and in evangelism, despite everything that's happening in the news. Did you know that more Muslims have gotten saved and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ in the last 20 years than in all the history of Islam combined? If you watch the news too much, you might not realize what God is actually doing. Opening up the eyes of our Muslim neighbors to the saving knowledge and faith of Jesus Christ. And if you're a Muslim listening today, please do not change the radio. Please do listen. There's a message God has for you. And if you're a Christian that's listening, listen and learn about what our Bible has for our Muslim neighbors. And now they don't know. It's incumbent upon us to share the Word of God. And faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. How interesting, God did not say faith comes by reading, though we know it often has. For many of you read the Word, believed the Word, and were saved. But it says faith comes by hearing, reminding the church we must be preaching, that they might hear. I believe that Acts chapter 10 is the quintessential chapter God has marked out for our Muslim neighbors. It shouldn't surprise us. That chapter is about a man named Cornelius. He is not a Jew. Cornelius is a Gentile. It tells us where he's from. In Acts 11, when Peter has to defend Cornelius' family coming to the faith, when they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, "Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life." So as you listen today as a Christian, remind your Muslim neighbor, and if you're listening as a Muslim, be reminded that this man of whom we speak is not a Jew. Not at all. Peter later would have to give a defense for why he visited Cornelius, because Cornelius was not a Jew. And what do Muslims believe? Well, we're going to cover that today alongside the preaching of Cornelius' life in Acts chapter 10. And it is incumbent upon us to share this chapter. And I challenge you as Christians to be partakers of this heavenly calling, of this great commission to preach Acts chapter 10 to your Muslim neighbors, knowing that more Muslims have come to faith in the last 20 years. Than in all the history of Islam. There's no better time to share this chapter than today. And ask your Muslim neighbor, what do you believe? Well, your Muslim neighbor will tell you they believe the five pillars of Islam. They'll tell you the first pillar is the profession of faith. They may even tell you the Arabic word for it, shahada. Now, you don't have to remember this. They will tell you. You don't have to be an expert in Islam to share the gospel with your Muslim neighbor. They're the expert in Islam. You just preach the words out of Acts chapter 10. And I'm setting it for you today as an example. My Muslim neighbor, what do you believe? Well, we believe in the Shahada, they will tell you. We believe that there is no God but Allah and that Muhammad is his final prophet. We say it when we profess and become a Muslim. We say, La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah. And what does that mean? Well, that means there is no God but God, and Muhammad is his prophet. Now ask your Muslim neighbor, now how does this profession work when you profess this? And they'll let you know it's individualistic. Every Muslim must individually profess that they believe there's no God but God, and Muhammad is his prophet. And then ask them, well, when did this pillar start? They'll tell you when Muhammad showed up and after he was 40 years old, went into the cave and they believe that Allah appeared to him and gave him Islam. They believe an angel appeared to him, alleged angel, and gave him the commands of the Quran, This is what your Muslim neighbor will tell you. You need not remember these things. They will explain it to you. You just ask the question. So this is the first pillar of Islam? They'll say yes. And this is individualistic. Is that right? They'll say yes. And it's only to believe in God. Is that right? They'll say yes. And then you say, well, my Muslim neighbor, you would greatly appreciate the man Cornelius. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, and one who feared God with all his household. Now, my Muslim neighbor, you said it's an individual requirement to believe there is no God but God. Here he is, feared God with all his household. He has quantitatively, that is numerically, exceeded the first pillar of Islam. And what about the quality of his believing in God? Well, it's good because it says not only did he fear God, but he was a devout man. Verse 2, Acts chapter 10. A devout man. How could you not believe in God and be devout to him? How could you not believe in God and fear him? The belief he has in a singular God has already been done in his life, and he furthermore, above and beyond belief in God, he is devout and fears him too with all his household. He has qualitatively, as far as quality is concerned, exceeded the first pillar of Islam by being devout and fearing. He has quantitatively exceeded the first pillar of Islam by fearing with all his household. And here's the best part, my Muslim neighbor. Muhammad would not walk into that cave until 570 years after the date of this chapter. Cornelius has met the first pillar of Islam prehistorically. And I'm sure my Muslim neighbor, you'll agree with me, since Muhammad is not yet born, why would God require of Cornelius to believe in Muhammad, who would not be born for 570 years? And you yourselves teach in Islam that Muhammad is merely a man, you say. So why would Cornelius be expected to believe in anyone but God at this point in time? As much as is humanly possible of any man, Cornelius has met and exceeded the first pillar of Islam in prehistoric fashion to the tune of 570 years. I know as a Muslim, you are fearing God and you're trying to be a devout Muslim, and I can pay you compliments for doing this, but do you want to know what happened to Cornelius when he had exceeded the pillars you're trying to keep? Please listen, my Muslim neighbor. You're going to find out. But first tell me, my Muslim friend, what is the second pillar of Islam? And your Muslim neighbor will tell you the second pillar of Islam is prayer. Some say the second pillar is almsgiving. The order is not important. Let them decide. My Muslim neighbor, it's up to you. What is the second pillar? If it's almsgiving, what does that look like for you? Who do you give alms to? To everybody? No? What's that you say? To the weak and to the poor? This is the Islamic commandment. Give alms to the weak and to the poor, to the weak and to the poor, and they repeat it to you in your life as a Muslim. Give alms to the weak and to the poor, alms to the weak and to the poor. Well, let's look at Cornelius' life. A devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people. My dear Muslim neighbor, the Bible is using your very words. He gave alms generously to the people. Now, what are you expected to give as a Muslim to the local mosque? What's that? Depending on the sect of Islam you belong to, you're expected to give 2.5% to 5% to Islam and Allah, and surely less than that is what you give to the weak and to the poor. Well, imagine 2.5% to 5% or something less than that being given to the weak and the poor. Imagine how much Cornelius gave that the scripture says he gave alms generously. He has qualitatively exceeded the second pillar of Islam, giving alms generously rather than just giving alms. And the second part, the quantity, or at least the number of people, to the weak and to the poor. But he gave alms generously to the people. My Muslim neighbor, are you taking note of this, that this man who is not a Jew has given alms generously, not just given alms, and has given alms to the people, not just the weak and the poor? The weak and the poor are a small, small percentage of the people. He has quantitatively, qualitatively exceeded the second pillar of Islam 570 years before Muhammad ever walked in a cave. You'll appreciate this man, my Muslim neighbor. But what happens to him is the question. Aren't you dying to know? But first, my Muslim neighbor, what is the third pillar of Islam? Please tell me. What's that you say? To pray? And some consider it the second pillar and almsgiving the third. Others consider prayer the second pillar. To pray. How often do you pray, my Muslim neighbor? What's that? Five times a day? You pray five times a day. Let us consider the man Cornelius, a devout man, one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. What's that you say? How can a man pray always? Well, my Muslim neighbor, I'm a Christian. I do it all the time. I'll be talking with someone. I won't be facing east and prostrating, but I'll be talking with someone, and I'll be trying to understand what they're trying to communicate, and I will secretly pray to my God, whose name is Jesus, help me, Lord, help me, God, to understand what this person's trying to tell me right now. Or I'll be walking and praying, or I'll be sitting at my desk at work, about to send an email. And I'll be praying in the back of my mind that the email I've written would hit its mark. Whether at work, whether walking outside, whether talking to people, I can pray to God always. And this man did it, the scripture tells us. He gave alms generously to the people and prayed always. He has quantitatively, numerically exceeded all three of the first pillars of Islam. Now, what about the quality of his prayer? And perhaps you weren't convinced of the quality of his almsgiving, of what generously meant. Was it more than Muslims give to the weak and to the poor today? Well, let us see what God does to the man who has exceeded the first three pillars of Islam in quantitative and qualitative fashion. God sends him an angel. Verse 3, it's the immediate next verse. Let's read it together. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Let's pause here, my Muslim neighbor. The angel has told this man that his prayers are so good, they've come up for a memorial before God. That his almsgiving is so good, it's come up for a memorial before God. Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. I knew you'd appreciate this man, my Muslim neighbor. And I know that you've explained to me that when you pray and you give alms, you don't expect to hear back from God on that. For it is not taught to you, Muslims, that as you pray, you should wait to hear back from God. It is not taught to you, Muslims, that as you give alms, you should wait to hear back from an angel who says your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Imagine the quality of this man's giving and alms, this man's prayers and fear and devoutness, that this had come up as a memorial before God. You'll appreciate this man, Cornelius, not a Jew either. And yet, what would be the fate of such a man Are you wondering, my Muslim neighbor? Let's see what the angel instructs him. Surely he will be told, the gates of heaven are waiting for you. Let's see what the angel says. Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now, send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging with Simon, a tanner whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. He's not told that he's got a place secured in heaven, despite having prehistorically exceeded quantitatively, qualitatively, all three of the first pillars of Islam. He is told that he is found lacking, because Peter is going to come and tell him what he must do. Now, my Muslim neighbor, I know there's five pillars, and I want you to explain the other two to me. And perhaps at this point in time, you're wondering, well, for sure, Cornelius is going to be told you need to keep the other two pillars of Islam. You got to have all five pillars. Well, let's read it together. You'll appreciate this man, who's not a Jew. The angel tells him he's lodging with Simon, a tanner whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. My Muslim neighbor, this part is incumbent upon me to explain. This is not about food. This is about the fact that the Jews were going to have the Gentiles added to them in saving faith. Peter, a Jew, was being shown by God, Peter, this is not just for the Jews. Salvation is also for the non-Jews. And that's what the word Gentile means, my Muslim neighbor. And Peter had to have this told him three times. And God was quick to show it to him for Cornelius' men who were not Jewish. And Cornelius, who was not Jewish, they were on their way to Peter. And so Peter had to quickly be told that it's not just for the Jews. Salvation is also for the Gentiles. Verse 17, now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which we had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, "Yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come?" And they said, "Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you." Then he invited them in, that is, Peter invited these three men in, and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Now, my Muslim neighbor, I know that in your culture, dreams and visions are important. And I want you to see that it was also important for Cornelius, who about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming into him. He took this seriously. He sent what the scripture tells us is a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually, and two of his household servants. He took the vision seriously. And I know in your culture, the Muslim people groups take dreams and visions seriously. And in verse 24, when Peter comes to his house, we see just how serious this man Cornelius is. You would appreciate him, my Muslim neighbor. It says, and the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. Isn't that a man that Muslims can appreciate? He took the vision seriously. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I myself am also a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Look at the man Cornelius. Not only did he take the vision seriously from himself, but he assembled his relatives and close friends, and many had come together. You'll appreciate this guy, Cornelius. Then he said to them, you know how unlawful, this is Peter speaking to Cornelius, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. So my Muslim neighbor, consider the words of Peter, who was a Jesus-believing Jew, that he wasn't your typical Jewish man. As soon as God told him that through that vision three times, what God has cleansed you shall not call common or unclean, Peter accepted it from God, and he's not one of these Jews who says, I won't talk to anybody who's not from any of the 12 tribes of Israel. He has come to the household of a Gentile who's living the life pattern of a Muslim just as you live. This Peter was the type of Jew who would speak to you if he were here today. Therefore, I came without objection, Peter says, as soon as I was sent for. I asked them, for what reason have you sent for me? This Peter is no ordinary Jew, brothers and sisters, in Jesus. And my Muslim neighbors, he is not the type of Jew who would not talk to you. He came without objection as soon as he was sent for. My Muslim neighbor. But you're still waiting, aren't you? You're waiting, my Muslim neighbor, for Peter to tell Cornelius to keep the last two pillars of Islam, the next of which is to fast during the holy season of Ramadan. Is that right? Tell me the last pillar, the second to last pillar of Islam, the fourth pillar, what is it? Is fasting. And when do you fast? During the season of Ramadan, you say. And when did that season start? After Muhammad went into the cave, 570 years after this date, and received a command from a supposed angel who told him to keep the five pillars and the Quran. Well, is Peter going to tell Cornelius it's time to start fasting? Well, Peter has just asked Cornelius, I ask then, for what reason have you sent for me? Let us see what Cornelius says. So Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. 570 years before Muhammad ever walked into that cave and the original religion of Islam ever started, this man, my Muslim neighbor, was already found fasting. What is the quality of his fasting? Well, you tell me, my Muslim neighbor. On the very day he was fasting, an angel appeared to him. Now, you fast during Ramadan. The quality of your fasting is that you fast from sun up to sundown, and you break the fast when the sun goes down, but you never expect an angel or God to appear to you. Imagine the quality of this man's fast. Not only the quality of this man's fast, but the quantity of it too. I understand that you break the fast, you Muslims do, during the month of Ramadan. When the sun goes up, you fast. When the sun goes down, you break the fast. And what is that gathering together when you break the fast? Iftar is what you call it. Right. Well, consider this man Cornelius, a centurion of what was the Italian regiment, verse 1 told us. He is in charge of around 100 Roman soldiers. And back then, if you were found sleeping during the day, it could have meant the death penalty. At the very least, demotion. You'd be demoted. If not flogged, whipped for sleeping while on duty. And as you know, my Muslim neighbor, in ancient times, men went to bed on time. They woke up before the crack of dawn to be ready for battle and to be ready at moment's notice to march if orders should come through emissaries and messengers. This man, Cornelius, was a soldier, such a man's man that the Roman army had decided, we will put him in charge of at least 100 men. And not only that, he's got many close friends and close relatives. He was not one to sleep during the day and fast during his sleep and to wake up at night and gorge himself. Now, I think it's wonderful the fast you Muslims do, but consider this man's fast, the quality of it, that it would have had to been consistent with his life of soldiering during the daylight hours, being awake and fasting, not resting and sleeping. And not only that, I understand you fast within the confines of the month of Ramadan. This man is found fasting before Ramadan ever was. And on the day of his fasting, the quality of his fasting was so good that the angel appeared to him in a vision and told him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. So Cornelius said 4 days ago, verse 30, Acts 10, if you're just joining us, verse 30 of Acts 10. So Cornelius said 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. What's that you say, my Muslim neighbor? What's that you say? There's one pillar left? And surely Peter is going to tell him about the last pillar. What is the last pillar of Islam? Pilgrimage. You call it a Hajj. A pilgrimage to where? The holy city of Mecca, you call it, my Muslim neighbor. Well, I give you the benefit of the doubt that you know your own history as a Muslim. That you know that prior to Muhammad going to Mecca, which was hundreds of years after this date, prior to Muhammad's arrival in Mecca, Mecca was a place of utter pagan idolatry. And this is this not what you appreciate so much about the man Muhammad? That in the day and age of pagan idolatry in the Middle East, in his region, he went against the grain and chose to worship one God. And when he made his pilgrimage to Mecca, he destroyed the statues of the idols that Islamic history tells us, of which there were more idols, at least one for every day of the year. And he has destroyed all of them and established the worship of one God. But that would not take place until over 570 years after these pages. It's actually closer to over 600 years after the events of this date. So my Muslim neighbor, I'm sure you'll agree with me that God would never send Cornelius to Mecca until Muhammad goes there and destroys the idols and establishes the worship of one God. Why send Cornelius there to worship pagan idols? And I know you appreciate this about the man Muhammad, that he went against the grain of his day in worshiping one God when the Arabs were in pagan idolatry at the time. Consider the man Cornelius, a centurion of the Italian regiment. He's from Rome. He's expected to worship many gods. You'll appreciate this man, Cornelius is a Muslim, who went against the grain of his day, worshipped not Zeus, not Hades, not Hera, not Aphrodite, not Hephaestion, nor any of the other 80 Roman gods of which was required of him to worship. His fate on the battlefield, superstition among the Roman troops, was, are we giving enough to Apollo and Zeus, offerings and sacrifices and almsgivings and silver and gold? Cornelius has done none of this. He has given it all to a singular god. The entire narrative of this chapter is Cornelius going against the grain of his day, a Roman centurion, not worshiping pagan idolatry and the worship of many gods, polytheism, but monotheism, as it told us, a devout man and one who feared God, not gods. And why would we send him to Mecca, where they were currently worshiping gods at his time? But insofar as you and my Muslim neighbor are making requirement of this man to make a pilgrimage, for I understand you are a religious man, my Muslim neighbor, and you will not relax any of the commands of Islam, and you require it of all men to make all five pillars to be met if they wish to be a Muslim, well then let's see, does he meet the pillar of pilgrimage as best as he could in his day? If you were born in his day and Mecca was a city of pagan idolatry, where would you go? Is there a city in the Middle East that is set up to worship one god? A better way for me to ask this, my Muslim neighbor, is who does Jerusalem rightfully belong to today? I'm asking for your opinion, my Muslim neighbor. Who does Jerusalem rightfully belong to today in your opinion? In your opinion, it belongs to Islam. It belongs to the Muslims. It belongs to Allah, in your opinion. And therein you admit that Jerusalem is a city of the worship of one God. Or why else would you want it? If Cornelius is going to be required to make the final pillar of Islam, and he will be required to make a pilgrimage, not to the city of Mecca, which is yet unholy at this moment of his time, steeped in pagan idolatry, but he would be required to make a pilgrimage to the city, the only holy city of Jerusalem, which was already holy during Cornelius' time. Well, you may be wondering, my Muslim neighbor, how will I pull this out of the hat? I don't need to. God has put it in the Bible for you. And because you're sitting here wondering, this would be the most impossible pillar for God to meet, to send this man, this Roman soldier, on a pilgrimage. Well, imagine this. Because you think that, God will deal with this pillar first in this chapter. In fact, we read it, and you missed it. Such is the glory of my Jesus. You must be carefully listening to what he's telling you. What do you need to qualify someone as a pilgrim? I'm sure you'll agree, my Muslim neighbor, the first thing you need is to find out, where's this guy from? And the second thing you need is to know, where is this guy now, to qualify him as a pilgrimage, as one making a pilgrimage? That's the first thing God gave you so that you could meet the final requirement of Islam for the life of Cornelius. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. We are told where he is, Caesarea. It's a city named after Caesar. There would be more than one, but we know where this one is. It's in coastal Israel, the same nation that you claim belongs to you as Holy Land. This man, Cornelius, is not from there. He's not from coastal Israel, which is Caesarea's location. He is a man of what, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. He's from Rome. He's from Italy. It even tells us his regiment. And then it tells us where he is, the Holy Land. He's made a pilgrimage to the Holy Land. Now, I know what you're thinking, my Muslim neighbor. What about the holy city? You said the holy city, Jerusalem. And yes, it belongs to Muslims. So what about the city of Jerusalem? Let's look at it, my Muslim neighbor. We missed that too. It was in verse 22. Remember that in verse 7, when the angel who spoke to Cornelius had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. And he explained all these things to them. He sent them to Joppa. Now, when they arrive, in verse 21, Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, "Yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come?" And they said, "Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you." My Muslim neighbor, I'm sure you know enough about ancient history that you would agree with me. You could not gain a good reputation in that day through social media. To gain a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, in great probability and overwhelming odds, meant visiting all the nation of the Jews. It didn't mean tweeting on your Twitter account. That wasn't going to work. And neither could Cornelius mint coins with his image that would have been seen as blasphemy of setting himself up as king. He would have been killed, for the Romans had one king, Caesar. So he could not mint coins in his own image. Neither could Cornelius put out flyers in his own image. Cornelius, what are you doing? You are not a senator in Rome. You certainly are not the emperor. You're not even a general. You're not even a consul or proconsul. You are a mere centurion. Get your face off of these flyers. There would have been no inscriptions concerning this man on any public document except for registration in the Roman military. And perhaps registration as a Roman citizen. They kept track of those two things. Neither of which would lend itself to having a good reputation, quote unquote, a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews. How could you say all the nation of the Jews and leave out the holy city, Jerusalem? And let me ask you, do you believe all the nation of the Jews belongs to the Muslims today? You'll say yes, that's your opinion. And if it was given to you and they held back Jerusalem, you would say, all the nation of the Jews includes Jerusalem. Thank you very much. Give that to me too. Here he is, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews. He is not from the land of the Jews. He is of what was called the Italian regiment. He's a centurion staying in Caesarea. Now, before you say, well, he's a Roman soldier, so clearly he's stationed on military orders, and this does not count for sake of pilgrimage because it's military orders. Wait just a minute, my Muslim friend. If you went to Mecca and you were stationed there through the military of your Arab nation, and they stationed you in Mecca to do duty, would God not give you credit for the pilgrimage to Mecca according to what you believe in Islam? Would you not ask God for double credit? Because you not only made your pilgrimage to Mecca, but you also served God in the military too. You would ask God for double credit. So how could you deny him the single credit of making his pilgrimage to the city of Jerusalem, even if there by a soldier's command? But certainly, this man has gone so above and beyond the calling of a soldier. For Romans were not expected to treat the Jews well. They were not expected to travel in all the nation of the Jews and to gain a good reputation by treating Jews well. They were expected to treat the Jews harshly because they had taken over their land and they were seen as inferior peoples to the Romans. He has gone against the grain of his day as a soldier, as a Roman, not only in the worship of one God whom he feared and feared with all his household, he's gone against the grain of his day and treating the Jews well and having a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews. And concerning that first pillar, that last pillar, the pilgrimage, God speaks to us on the first verse, the same God who tells us that concerning in verse 8, God is able to notice a devout soldier. Verse 8, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier. So if you want to say, well, he was a devout soldier making a pilgrimage under the soldier's orders, well, look at what the chapter begins with. God, who was able to say devout soldier, gives these words. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion. God sees him as a man. God is speaking to you today, my Muslim neighbor, exactly in your theology, because you believe God will not judge you as a soldier, neither as a clerk, neither as a bus driver. You believe that every person will be judged as a man or as a woman. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius. And this man, as we've covered with you, has prehistorically met, exceeded, and fulfilled all five pillars of Islam. Yet the angel does not tell him, you have entry into heaven waiting for you. He tells him, now send men to Joppa, send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He will tell you what you must do. Cornelius in verse 33 said, so I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Cornelius' household believed, because the next words tell us, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who heard the word. My Muslim neighbor, I respect you for trying to keep the pillars of Islam, and I know you respect this man Cornelius for prehistorically keeping and fulfilling and exceeding them quantitatively and qualitatively. But my heart is greatly concerned for you, because the angel was sent to Peter, the angel was sent to Cornelius, that he must send for Peter, and despite all he had done, the angel would say, Peter will tell you what you must do. And what you must do is this: to him, to Jesus, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. You must believe in Jesus Christ to receive the forgiveness of sins. Cornelius believed. Will you see him in heaven one day? Only if you likewise believe. Otherwise, you will perish. God will look at you on the day of judgment and say, Cornelius did so infinitely better than you and dared not come before me without being covered by faith by the blood of Jesus, my holy Son. And you present yourself before me with pillars that are inferior to the pillars of Cornelius, and you want me to let you into my holy heaven. Jesus will say on that day to many, depart from me. I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we who have believed do know you, and that your word is entrusted to us that we might preach it to the billions, almost 2 billion Muslims that are worldwide today. Father, we know they are waiting for a witness. As Cornelius's men reminded Peter that Cornelius was waiting, that he was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you, Peter, to his house and to hear words from you. And Father, we know many Muslims are waiting. They do not open this book and never come to this chapter, even if they did. They're waiting. And you, through the Great Commission, Heavenly Father, have summoned us to their house to go into all nations to make disciples of Jesus, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And we know that Cornelius was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon Peter to his house and to hear words from you, the men said. So, Father, we know you are with us through your Son that is with us in the Great Commission, even unto the end of the age, that we might go to their house as Peter did to Cornelius, that we might open our mouth and preach as Peter did to Cornelius. And what will be the words? Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. In Jesus' name, amen.